You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
The focal passage today is Ecclesiastes 12, 1 through 14, so we'll read the whole chapter. So remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of adversity come and the years approach when you will say, I have no delight in them, before the sun and the light are darkened and the moon and the stars and the clouds return after the rain, on the day when the guardians of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, the women who grind grain cease because they are few, and the ones who watch through the windows see dimly. The doors at the street are shut while the sound of the mill fades. When one rises at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song grow faint. Also, they are afraid of heights and dangers on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper loses its spring, and the caperberry has no effect. For the mere mortal is headed to his eternal home, and mourners will walk around in the street. Before the silver cord is snapped, and the gold bowl is broken, and the jar is shattered at the spring, and the wheel is broken into the well, and the dust returns to the earth as it once was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Absolute futility, says the teacher. Everything is futile. In addition to the teacher being a wise man, he constantly taught the people knowledge. He weighed, explored, and arranged many proverbs. The teacher sought to find delightful sayings and write words of truth accurately. The sayings of the wise are like cattle prods, and those from masters of collections are like firmly embedded nails. The sayings are given by one shepherd, but beyond these, my son, be warned. There is no end to the making of many books, and much study wearies the body. When all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this: fear God and keep his commands, because this is for all humanity. For God will bring every act to judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. This is the word of the Lord, and you can be seated.
Good morning. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here. Thanks so much for spending your morning with us. A couple things real quick. If you were at the 9 a.m. last week, I walked off the stage, and somebody's like, oh, so you just cuss up there now? And I was like, what's that? And so I did not cuss. If you thought that I did, I said another word that was not whatever word you thought that was. And we can talk about that if you have questions. The second thing is I preached from the ESV last week, and that had to do with some stuff and kind of how I organize what I'm doing. And I figured that out in community group that night when somebody was like, mine doesn't say vexation. And I was like, huh, okay. And so that's the thing. That was not intentional. Now you know. And then thirdly, we're wrapping up Ecclesiastes today. This is the 17th sermon. And so it's been, I think, maybe a sweeter ride than I thought it would be. Maybe that's just from where I sit. Yes, thanks for journeying along. Just to let you know what's happening next, a five-part series called Who Cares? And that's not like negative. It's like, who cares? Like in the positive. Like God cares, and he cares for us, and therefore we get to care for others. And then we're going to kind of breeze through 2 Thessalonians, the whole book, in 3 weeks, I think. And then we'll spend some time in James, a couple months, and that will take us to the kind of end of the year. The last 10 weeks, we're doing a series called Core Christianity that will kind of build out some basic kind of cores of Christianity. And that will take us all the way through Advent, and then it will be 2027, and life is just a vapor. Who knew? Would you pray with me? And I'm going to start the clock now, and then we're good to go. So just act like that last 3 minutes just never happened. Father, thanks for your goodness and kindness to us as we just wrap up this time together and this book together. Would you just restore our hearts and let it bring joy and energy and purpose and refinement? We could take all the things that we've learned over the last few months and just storm in our minds and hearts. Would you let us not build our life on the things in front of us, the created things, on life under the sun, but would you let us live our life beyond the sun to the creator of all things, and that's you. Thanks for your presence. Thanks that by your spirit we can understand and know you through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1955, my Nan and Pap, they bought a home in Trenton, And I think she's 88. My 88-year-old grandma tells me that they walked away with a $10,000 mortgage. That meant that their payment was $60 a month, and they were scared to death. Had no idea how they were going to pay that. They felt like they were over their head, and you know, they figured it out. So throughout the years, many similar young families moved in to the neighborhood, and they built friendships, and they built a life that was really built on hard work and community. And they saw many other young families just like their own move in, and they got to know them. My mom and her siblings were raised in that home, and I spent my childhood playing in the backyard celebrating Christmas there, and just lots of fun, fond memories of that home, that neighborhood, and that time. In 2004 or 2005, Kim and I bought our first home, and we bought just two houses down from my grandma and grandpa. And it was super sweet. The kids got to grow up in an aging neighborhood and got to get popsicles from our next-door neighbor who had lived there for 45 years, and he was a Vietnam vet, and then they got to just run down a little bit further and hang out with Nan and Pap, and it was just really sweet time. But even in that time, the neighborhood and certainly the neighbors were frailer. They were aging, and they were even dying. The homes that were once new and beautiful are now, well, paid off, but also aged and weathered, and the gardens and the flower beds that were once lively and vibrant. And I remember eating zucchini bread from the zucchinis that my grandpa grew in the garden, all those things. They were at one point lush with vegetables. Now they were withered and overcome with weeds, and just like life happened, you know, like it always does. And time has that effect on things, and it has that effect on neighborhoods, and it has that effect on our bodies and on people in general. And I scroll Instagram, I see my kids, and I see things that feel like they happened last week, and I look at the date, and it was 10 years ago, and I'm just like, how could that be? And there's one thing that Solomon has perpetually reminded us. It's this, that time flies. Like, it just goes, and it does not stop. And for months, we've walked with Solomon through the honesty of a life under the sun, a life that's built on the here and now. And he has pulled no punches, and he's looked at the monotony of our routines and the injustice of the courts and the fleeting nature of wealth, the things that we think give us safety and comfort, and then the cold reality of the grave. And now he cries out, as he's been doing from page one, it's all vapor. It's all smoke. It's all chasing the wind if this is all there is. I don't think he wrote these sayings. I don't think the Spirit preserved these things to make us hardened, to make us more cynical, to make us jaded, to make it feel like that life is a dark cloud, But I do think that these words are intended to make us desperate. He has dismantled every earthly foundation on which we try to build our lives, our career, our intellect, our own wisdom, our pleasure, our legacy. He's like taken shots at all of it. And he's showed us that none of those things can bear the weight of eternity. They're not meant to. They can't even bear the weight of the day. So it's forced us to feel the frustration of a broken creation so that we would stop looking to that creation for what only the Creator can provide. That's where he's taken us. That's the journey he's taken us on. And the big idea for today is super simple. Because time is short, remember God, honor his voice, and do what he tells you. And now we've reached the final chapter. The long, winding search through the maze of this world is over, and we find purpose. The preacher, under the sun, he finishes his journal entry, and then a narrator steps in, and he looks us in the eyes, and he gives us the bottom line. That's what we're discovering today. And the first thing we'll look at is this: your life is winding down. Your life is winding down. He says it this way again, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. So remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And look, I could read the next 8 lines in here and then go through and explain what all of these things mean about almond tree blossoms and grasshoppers and all these things. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to read a paraphrase from Eugene Peterson that kind of helps us get into the tone of what's happening here. He says it this way: honor and enjoy your Creator while you're still young. Before the years take their toll and your vigor wanes, before your vision dims and the world blurs and the winter years keep you close to the fire. In old age, your body no longer serves you so well. Muscles slacken, grip weakens, joints stiffen. The shades are pulled down on the world. You can't come and go at will. Things grind to a halt. The hum of the household fades away. You are wakened now by birdsong. Hikes to the mountains are a thing of the past. Even a stroll down the road has its terrors. Your hair turns apple blossom white, adorning a fragile and impotent matchstick body. Yes, you're well on your way to eternal rest while your friends make plans for the funeral. Life, lovely while it lasts, is soon over. Life as we know it, precious and beautiful, ends. The body is put back in the same ground it came from. The spirit returns to God who first breathed it. It's all smoke, nothing but smoke. The preacher, he paints this sad, poetic masterpiece of old age and the breaking down of life. He doesn't use medical terms or stiff terms. He uses beauty and metaphor to describe a house falling apart, what that looks like, what aging looks like. And it's a sharp visual of the lights being flicked off in a house, room by room, one by one, until darkness falls. See, mankind is going to his eternal home. The mourners are already gathered in the streets, he says. The urgency drives his conclusion, and this is what it is. Remember your Creator in your youth before the evil days come. And we get to do that. Remember before your strength leaves you and the fog of your mortal body comes to an end. We've long treated youth and health as infinite currency. If you are young and you are healthy, you just think that will be the way it is for all of your life, right? And that's not true. That's what he's shining light on. We live as if we have all the one-ups in the world, and time is on our side. We have time to find purpose or to find God or to find pleasure or whatever it is that we're searching for. When you're young, you don't care about retirement. You don't care about it because it seems like it's 3 lifetimes away. When you're young, you don't care about phantom back pain or cracking knees or purposeful days or moments because we live as if all the sands in the world are at the top of our hourglass. And the preacher's telling the teenager and the retiree, do not give God the leftovers of your wrung out, burnt out life. Don't give him the scraps. Give your life to him in your strength, in your vitality, in your youth, in your days while they are still yours to give. See, here's something I know we can all get behind since it's the end of the school year, the idea of procrastination. And it shows up in lots of ways through lots of people, and maybe that's not you. And I would say that's really great that you have mastered life, right? And you do things on time, and you've found a way to cope with your fears by doing things in advance. That is really great. I'm a bit of a mixed bag. There are parts of my life that look a certain way and parts of my life that look another way. I'm organized in some ways and I'm chaotic in other ways, and I'm planned in some ways and I'm spontaneous in other ways, and I'm early in some ways and I'm right on time in other ways. Just this week, a bit of a window in the money was due for Bridge Youth Camp. And I have two kids, and so I did not want to pay that money. And so I just didn't until the last moment. And then I text Jody and was like, all right, so what do I have to do? Like, who am I sending this money to? And how much money is it? And can you give me all the details? Because I don't want to do this. And I did, and it's fine, and they're probably going to go to camp. And that's great, right? We got it figured out. But that's a bit of a window in. See, deadlines, they add urgency, right? But with the end of our life here on earth in view, we have a deadline. We just don't know what it is, right? You have a deadline. You just don't know what it is, so there's no urgency to fuel you to actually live a life that matters, because you think there's always tomorrow, and maybe there is, and maybe there's not. The deadline is absolute, but it's completely hidden from our calendar. So we procrastinate. We put off purpose. We put off doing the right things or the things that matter most because, you know, there's always tomorrow. Although God calls people of all ages, one commentary emphasized this point of remembering God early, and he says it this way. He says, you cannot afford to put off faith in God until you're older. Like, the time is now. You will regret it because not living your life with God at the center causes you to make stupid decisions. You might do something like marry an idiot, choose the wrong friends, or start the wrong occupation. And some of you are like, yeah, that's kind of a thing that happens. And look, there's grace to overcome all of those things for sure, but the so what of it is take it from a wise old man who's seen a lot. This is Solomon in his last few years, looking back and observing and trying to be helpful for those who will live after him. A man who's walked with wisdom and who's also made some questionable choices, right? He's saying, shed the spiritual senioritis that has plagued you. Stop acting like you can coast now and care about important things later. You can't coast now and just care about God later. Do it now. And the sooner you realize that your purpose is found in living for God's glory today, the sooner you actually start living a life that matters forever. And he kind of takes aim in both directions. To the young, the world tells us to spend our youth on ourselves and settle down with God later or figure out stuff later. And the text says that is a gamble with a closing window, and you don't know when it will close. So the call, the encouragement is, use your energy, use your youth, use your sharp mind, use your passion for his kingdom now. And you may even save yourself some scars that will come your way later. And to the older, this isn't just despair, right? My goal today, and I don't think it's the intent of this passage, is to just heap guilt for all the should-haves or could-haves that you have or have not done. It's a call to look past the breaking down of neighborhoods and knees and look to the eternal weight of glory. If your hands shake and your driveway is cracked, let those things push you deeper to the presence of the one who is making all things new. There is never, young or old, there has never been a better time than now to turn to Jesus, to follow him into the abundant, eternal life that he offers. The second thing we see is you will hear many voices. In addition to the teacher being a wise man, he constantly taught the people knowledge. So this is the narrator, right? He's reflecting on Solomon's life. He constantly taught the people knowledge. He weighed and explored and arranged many proverbs. The teacher sought to find delightful sayings and write words of truth accurately. The sayings of the wise are like cattle prods. And those from masters of collections are like firmly embedded nails. The sayings are given by one shepherd, he says. We've all seen movies or read stories where the narrator kind of overlays some additional commentary. Maybe they say something like, you know, here's what happened to the characters, or she went on to do this, or he went on to serve 20 to life, or he went on to live a happy life, or whatever it is. That's what the narrator is doing here. He's adding a PS, a postscript to the preacher's work, and he notes that he weighed and he studied and he arranged many proverbs with great care, seeking words of delight and words of truth. And in doing so, he introduces two kind of helpful word pictures for what truth does. It's like cattle prods, right? You read about this in the New Testament. I think it's kick against the goads. That's the word. And so a cattle prod is a sharp, pointed stick that shepherds use to kind of prod lazy or straying livestock to get them moving. And it, depending on the rig, it can come from like lower, like on the feet, or it can be just like a stick. I think today people use like shockers. I'm not condoning that. I'm just saying. Right, that's what happens, right? And so there are these things that sting in the moment to get them moving in the right direction, and that's what truth does. It makes us uncomfortable when we're just stuck, and it moves us, and it directs us safely. It gets us moving. That's what he's saying truth does. And then secondly, he says it's like a firmly fixed nail, right? It anchors well. It's driven deep into a structure that provides stability and security for something that holds a tremendous amount of weight. I think about a deck, or like the deck at my parents' house. You know, at one point in the middle, it's all on the back of their house, but it's like maybe a 15 feet drop. If you fell off, or if that deck fell down, that would be like real trouble, right? It would be injury or worse. And so my dad has gone to great lengths to make sure that thing is safe, that it can bear weight. That's what truth does for us. That's what he's telling us. But then comes this warning, kind of picking up from chapter 11. But beyond these, my son, be warned, there is no end to the making of many books, and much study wearies the body. And again, end of school year, you can hit your parents with, hey, look, I'm wearied. Much study wearies the body, right? The big picture is a contrast between the one shepherd, the voice of the one shepherd who gives the true, stable words because he loves his sheep, and contrasting that with the endless, exhausting sea of human opinions that just leave us drained and exhausted. Solomon's library was the largest in the ancient world. He had all the books that you could have 3,000 years ago, right? But consider our access today. I'm not exaggerating, I'm not bragging to live at such a time as this, but there's more information in this tiny little rectangle than all the libraries in all the cities in all the world for all time. And it doesn't just sit there. It can recall, and it can create, and it can process, and it can solve, and it can suggest, and connect, and plan, and budget. It can do all of those things. It is the ultimate collection of human input. In the ancient world, people wore themselves out traveling from philosopher to philosopher, collecting scrolls, trying to know every new school of human thought. That's why when Jesus showed up in the New Testament, it was Rome and Greek culture, Hellenist Greek culture, and they were just thirsting for more. Right? It's why they called him rabbi, because he was one of many rabbis that went around teaching. He was just God himself teaching the truth of God, the exact imprint of God. And so that's where that culture comes from. It's a thirst to know more, right? Today, we don't have to go searching through scrolls. We don't have to pick up our life and follow rabbis. We just hit subscribe. Like, it's that easy. The flood of human thought is pushed directly into our pockets and soon enough directly into our brains, and it happens every single second. Like, as we've said, to kick this thing off, we live in an absolute hyper-saturated climate and culture of voices. I recently listened to this book, I think it came out this month, called What We Ask Google. And if you're interested in humanity and sociology, it's just so intriguing. It's the data editor at Google. I'm sure he does okay financially. He essentially took the last 20 years of search trends and he analyzes it in this book. He describes Google's database as the world's biggest data set, right? An epic snapshot of our collective brain. And I know some of you are like skeptical, or you're like, oh, tell me about it. What I would tell you is that reality is neutral, right? And I'm not talking about what happens with that information. I'm not talking about like all those things, but that reality is true. One reviewer said the most honest portrait of humanity you will ever read. And it's tough to argue with that. If you think about it, we have successfully cataloged billions and billions of human thoughts, anxieties, late night questions, opinions, and it's all, we don't have to find the scroll, we don't have to go anywhere, we can just search for it, we don't even have to move our fingers, we can just say out loud, hey, can you give me this information, and it's yours to have. The greatest collection of human insight the world has ever seen, mapping the collective brain of humanity. And the result? No more peace. Can you believe it? Wouldn't you think that having all of that, that would bring more peace? But it's done just the opposite. Are we any wiser? Do we live any more peaceful? No, we just have more anxiety, more division, and more overwhelmed than any generation to walk the face of the earth. And look, we can literally say something here and our food just shows up. And yet, internally, we're dying. How can that be? The preacher warns us that chasing the endless volume of human speculation will only wear us out. We don't need more words. We need more true words. And that brings just this massive challenge to our cultural intake. Like, here's my question. Where are you going to find your stability? Where are you going to find the place that you can stand and you can anchor in and you can live your life and you can endure and you can celebrate? If your worldview is shaped by 40 or 50 hours of algorithm-fed media, And 30 minutes of scripture a week, and maybe that's being generous for many, you will never find your footing in this life. You will live constantly tossed by the waves of circumstance around you. The call is turn down the volume of the world so you can hear the voice of the one shepherd. And this is not a how-to. Today it would be, I'm committing to do that. Have a chat with some people that you know walk with the one shepherd, that you know that their Bible is a little torn and a little tattered because they've lived in it. And it's living in them. Let his word be the cattle prods that correct your heart when you wander, and the nails that anchor your soul when it feels like you're building your life on vapor. Stop seeking answers from a broken creation that can only be found in the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer of your soul. Jesus is the good shepherd. Listen to him. Know his voice. When he warns, take notice. When he feeds, delight in his provision. When he calls, obey. And that takes us to the last thing. You are called to faith and love. He closes out in verse 13, when all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this: fear God and keep his commands, because this is for all humanity. So he's saying, you take all that we've journeyed through together. What is the bottom line? The bottom line is, fear God, keep his commands. It's honor him and obey him. One said, man, if we boil this down, really what it comes down to is faith. Like fear, honor, all that's doing is building faith in the one that we know and the promises that we've seen and the ones that are yet to come. Faith in the one true living God. Faith in love. Because the obey part, all of the law is summarized in loving up and loving out. Have faith and love. And not just in the abstract, but of the one true living God. Why? He tells us in the last verse, verse 14, for God will bring every act to judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. Like in the negative, it's no one's off the hook. And God is showing us the way, and everyone will give account. And at first glance, that feels heavy. But for someone or for a church community that is formed by the gospel of Jesus, this is where the entire book finally pivots into the light of the gospel. And I knew week after week after week of preaching this, it would be hard not to just feed us the conclusion week after week. And so we had to preach with this kind of like, but it's getting to a place. And now it finally has gotten to this place. Faith and love, put your whole self in on him and let your life flow by loving those around you. Under the law, fear and obey, it stood as an unbending standard that just exposed our constant failure. So in the Old Testament, that's why they're in the temple. That's why they're shedding the blood of sacrifices and animals. They're doing that because perpetually they looked at the law and they looked at their life and they didn't measure up. And that's also true for us through the lens of the new covenant of grace that comes through Jesus. Our hearts are exposed by faith. They're exposed at faith in Jesus, where we come to him and we confess our failure. We acknowledge who we are. We acknowledge that our sin separates and his righteousness restores. And it comes to the place of true obedience. We get to trust his obedience. We confess sin and we rest by his death. And it shows up in obedience as faith and love. Living in light of him, in living out the life that we're called to in light of who he's making us to be. See, every human heart fears being exposed. And we come from a long line of this. In the garden, Adam and Eve, chapter 2, things are good. God created everything, it's all good. Chapter 3, not so good, right? They take the forbidden fruit, the one law that God had, the one rule. They rejected him. They didn't believe him. They didn't trust him. They took of the fruit, and then they fled, and they ran into the bushes. They put fig leaves on themselves, covered themselves, and God found them as they were hiding, and he says, where'd you get the new clothes? And they're like, well, we made them because we were naked. And they're like, well, he's like, well, who are you hiding from? Well, like, she did it, he did it, the serpent did it. And he's like, well, who told you you were naked? Huh, well, we just were. Sin brings shame. True then, true now. So we go to great efforts to hide our flaws. Right, physically and spiritually. We go to great efforts to hide our past that we're not proud of. go to great efforts to hide our secret thoughts from others, condemning thoughts. See, the ancient Israelites knew that God saw all of that. We know the same thing. If there is a God and if this is Him, nothing is hidden. That's what He says, right? So the truth of this call to acknowledge judgment, that every hidden thing will be brought into the light, is the ultimate nightmare for someone relying on their own righteousness. In our culture, lives are ruined by secrets. One pan of the camera at a Coldplay concert pulls a thread that breaks apart families. One hidden camera interview takes down a CEO. I heard years ago somebody, they talked about this idea that if our sin is small, our Savior's small. And that doesn't mean that you hide your sin. It doesn't mean that you sin all the more so that grace might abound. It means that when you look at yourselves rightly, you understand how large your rebellion is. Then you begin to discover how beautiful and glorious your Savior is to overcome even at your worst. And he went on, he says, there's nothing better than to be completely exposed with every secret thing, because if that happened to you, you wouldn't be hiding any longer. See, that thought challenges me and my faith. That's like, oh, no, we're free from sin, all those things. Well, tell me about your sin. And we speak in generalities, and it's like, no, we get to be free. Imagine standing in a courtroom where every private thought that you've ever had and every secret motive and every hidden sin is projected onto a massive screen for the entire universe to see, judge, and jury. Without an advocate, that is a place of absolute undoing, unraveling. So how can we hear this and leave this place with joy instead of this crushing guilt? It's because for the believer, the one who, by grace, through faith alone, puts their hope in Jesus, that terrifying reality of the final judgment was completely absorbed by Jesus on the cross. That's the baseline of Christian faith. Our hidden sins were brought into broad daylight, and Jesus hung naked on a cross. They were exposed, judged in full. He took them and He buried them, and He paid for that. He paid for our sin by His spilled blood. And here's the thing, that's not so for the unbeliever. For you in the room who maybe are like, I'm not sure, that's fine. It's okay. Like, we're all on a journey. But for the unbeliever, those who have not said, you know what, not my life, but yours, Lord. You live for now, and the vapor is all you've got. That's what He's been telling us. And then there's judgment. And in that judgment, separation from a grace that you never knew and a grace that you never cared to trust, there's literally hell to pay. So the final verdict for those in Christ has already been handed down, and it's this, that we are justified, that we are free, free from the penalty, because the penalty has been paid. And for those defending yourself without that lawyer of the soul, the verdict is in. You're guilty. You're condemned. Death is the sentence. Separation from God and His grace is the sentence. So because time is short, remember God, honor His voice, and do what He tells you. Maybe for some that starts today, and maybe for others that starts anew today. We get to repent and believe. That's the call for Jesus. He says, follow me. The kingdom is near. Repent and believe. And what He's saying is turn from your sin and trust in me, the one who overcomes not only your sin, but this world, brokenness, and all. And so just some real quick little takeaways here. to live beyond the sun looks something like this. Know that your time is a vapor. Stop playing games. Stop procrastinating just because you don't have a deadline. Your days are winding down, so treat all that you've been given, your energy and your relationships and your youth, wherever that finds you, all of your stuff, as investments to give back to the King, to invest in His kingdom. Secondly, believe the voice of the one shepherd. Block out the exhausting noise of the world's collective brain. And it doesn't mean that you don't get to listen to that stuff, but you get to listen to that stuff in a way that informs you about where your heart is wandering, about where this world's heart is wandering. And we get to take those things in light of the truest truth, Christ Himself. Rest entirely in the finished work of Jesus, who stood exposed in your place so that your final courtroom verdict is eternally secure. And the third thing, do what He tells you out of love. This is the kicker. So many people think that turning and trusting Jesus builds out a life that stifles the abundant life, right? That adds chains. But the reality is, you're living with chains. Your mind and your intellect, your emotions, your body is a slave to sin. And He's the one that lets us live free. Let your hidden devotion and your daily character and integrity and your service, all the things you do where people don't even see, or maybe they do, let those things be a joyful thank you note to honor the King. We do it out of faith that is motivated by grace and it's demonstrated by love. We obey because our hearts have been captured by a judge and a jury who laid down His life to save us from our sin. So our obedience doesn't earn us love. It is our joyful, loving response to a grace that has already set us free. Look, when our family drives back down that road, we drive by that house that we bought years ago in Trenton, it brings joy ache, like loads of fun memories and photos and moments, but also just seeing it as it is, it's like, oh man, that's, you know, it goes back to what Solomon said, like, who knows, you might leave your stuff to a fool, right? You just don't know. Drive by today and the garage roof caved in. I think they just knocked the whole garage over, and the flower beds that we labored over are gone, and the yard is just a weeded disaster, right? My nan, two doors down, she's the OG holding down the neighborhood, right? For as long as the Lord would let her do that. So many people, like dozens, come and gone. So my nan spends her days, you know, looking at the squirrels on the back porch. See, that weathered, broken down property is a physical reality, but it's a picture of Solomon's warning and of his encouragement. It's a warning that everything under the sun, it will decay, and it will rust, and it will wither, and it will die. Like your stuff, your body, your sphere, your family, you're not the exception to that. So he reminds us that the roof is always coming down. But for gospel people, those who find themselves anchored by Christ alone, that sight, it doesn't drive us to despair, because it reminds us that while our earthly houses and our mortal bodies are winding down, we belong to a Creator and a Redeemer, right? He doesn't just like spin the top and wait for it to topple over. He's also our Redeemer. He picks us back up and He spins it again. That's why you breathe. That's why you live. That's why the earth still spins. And he's a redeemer who is actively making all things new. He invites us into that to point to him in light of all the brokenness, to point to the glory that he shines down on us. He uses us, clumsy us, to bring this kingdom to be. The vapor of this life is passing away, but God's word, it presses us forward. It anchors us securely. Look, and you can watch the gardens wither and the houses crumble and your bodies begin to ache with tears in your eyes, but absolute hope in your hearts. That's what all of this is about, because our lives are not found in the smoke and in the chasing the wind. Our lives are secure in Christ, and that's hope for the day. And that's glory for our future. As the band comes up, we started this off talking about Solomon being a bit of into his emo era, right? And he was a little dark and brooding, and he had some swooping hair. And my hair, like the first gathering, was wild. It was doing wild stuff. But I thought we would end with a country quote. Can we do that? My bloodline that bled on this ground, soon we'll all find that's where we're bound. And Father Time, don't leave anyone out. And when you pass on, what you gonna pass down? Right? This is a call to live on purpose. That's what we get to do. Like, live on purpose. Stop living by accident and putting off till tomorrow things that are urgent today. Live for the King and the kingdom. And look, your life might not change. You might go to the same place that you've been going for the last 20 years, and you might spend the next 20 years working in the same place. It might not look that different. But your mentality, your purpose, your existence, the reason for all of those things, that they change when you turn from death to life, when you turn from under the sun to the one who holds the sun and all things together. So that's my encouragement for us today. There will be some reflection questions on the screen, and you can sit right where you are. You can stand up and sing with the band. There's a prayer bench over there. There will be a few people over there that would love to pray with you. This table is open for those who are in Christ, right? That you come to the end of yourself and you said, I trust you, Jesus, to invite me to this, you know, eternal table with God and all of his people. And we take this, it's just bread and juice, and it reminds us of Jesus' body that was broken, his blood that was spilled. He says, do this in remembrance of me as often as you do. And so we do this in remembrance and to celebrate his life to us until he comes to take us home. If you've not done that, this is not for you, but we are for you. We'd love to have a chat about what it looks like to begin to have a relationship built on Jesus with Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, thanks for your goodness, your kindness, your grace, your mercy, your word, for the hard parts and the encouraging parts. And would you let this today not be just a downer? Would you let it build us up, remind us of what's true, while we still have life in our bodies? Today is the day. In Jesus' name, amen.